Chapter 21. I pick up reading here at verse 31. We are in the temple courtyard, the fortress of Antonia, the Roman fortress. 1,000 soldiers are there, a number of centurions, probably 10 of them, each one having 100 soldiers under his command. And we are there in the midst of a riot. Acts chapter 21, verse 31. While they were seeking to kill him, a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. At once he took along some soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came up and took hold of him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And he began asking who he was and what he had done. But among the crowd, some were shouting one thing and some another. And when he could not find out the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. When he got to the stairs, he was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people kept following them, shouting, "Away with him!" As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Then you are not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness." But Paul said, "I am a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city. And I beg you, allow me to speak to the people." When he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand. And when there was a great hush, he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect, saying, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison. As also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. But it happened that as I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Get up and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do.' But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very time I looked up at him and he said, 'The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. They listened to him up to this statement. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging, so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. But when they stretched him out with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, saying, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman. The commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander answered, I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money. And Paul said, but I was actually born a citizen. Therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let go of him. And the commander also was afraid when he found out that he was a Roman because he had put him in chains. Amen. Has he been born for you? Are you a people that he has prepared for his coming? Not just to earth, but coming specifically for you, for he has a purpose for you. And do we see that? You may be seated. And let us pray. Father, what a glorious time. And once again, as we celebrated just last week, the table, communion, we celebrated with the reminder, the command to do this in remembrance of you. Even so, Christmas on our calendars that the world supplies should remind us again that Jesus Christ was born and is alive. And he has come to draw people to himself. He has come for a bride. And each one who is born again is part of the bride of Christ. And one day, Jesus will have the glorious, privileged reality in a sense of taking his bride and reintroducing his bride proudly to his Father. For at that point, without spot or wrinkle, the bride will be. Father, thank you for your word this morning. As we look at this text again, thank you that you have something for us as we allow your Spirit to minister to us, as I allow you to speak through me, and I long for that, dear God. That this would not just be another Sunday, but once again a meeting with you. How good to know you know those who are yours. Reality, you also know those who are, as I often phrase it, prayerfully not yet yours, but to become. But for each of us, you have something this morning that we need to hear, take in, and apply. Have your way, Lord, that we might live for Jesus, truly live for Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. Acts chapter 21. If you've been in church I want to say, for almost any amount of time in your life, you have heard the words of the Apostle Paul as he humbly but boldly, directly would say, I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. How does one go from being the Saul of Tarsus, as we know him to be? How does one go from being hostile towards this Jesus and towards Christians? How does he go from such hostility toward Christians to become such a strong, exemplary follower of Jesus Christ? What was it that happened to him? More than that, how do we become like Paul? Are you able to tell others, I want you to follow Jesus as I follow him? I want you to be the Christian that I am learning to be. I want you to be involved in the church, the bride of Christ, as he calls each Christian to be. I want you to be just like me. And how would that sound to others? Would they hear and see your genuineness in your attempt? Or would they say, who are you? And what kind of an example are you? That you want me to be like you? Or is it that bad that you really do want me to be as bad as I am in following Jesus Christ? Last week we looked at this text. You're aware of that by now. And we looked at the text from a topical subject matter of truth. And I tried to put forth six truths about truth that I saw coming forth from this very text. This morning I want us to go back to the text, but I want us to look at it from the perspective of this one whose life was chained. I remind you, we pick up the passage. Paul is chained to two soldiers. He is on the stairs about to be carried up to the barracks at the Antonian fortress because of the mob who want to tear him apart. Yes, the mob that was so concerned about the temple of God that they made sure the doors were shut, that any blood that we pull forth from this man won't defile the temple. As we pick up our text this morning, we're reminded here that Paul, in fluent Greek, speaks to the commander, Claudius Lysias. He speaks to the commander in fluent Greek, and all of a sudden the commander realizes, this is not the man I thought I had. I thought he was one of those assassins, you recall, out into the wilderness. He had gotten a mob of people and told them, when I say the word, the walls of the city will come down and we'll be able to go in and destroy the Romans. It never happened. Felix came with troops. Was it 400 who were killed? Others who were captured? And the assassin himself had escaped. The Egyptian. No, Paul is not that Egyptian. The Egyptian did not speak Greek. Paul, with fluent Greek, addressed him and asked permission to speak. No, we're going to find here the second account of the testimony of Paul. The original conversion experience back in Acts chapter 9, this is the second account. There's a third one to come later on at the end of Acts. And for some reason, God wanted us not to hear it once, not to hear it twice, but three times we're going to be examining, and actually a fourth time since we preached on it last week. But there's something there that God wants us to see. And I would remind you, this is not just Paul's experience. But I believe there are truths here that are necessary for us if you really want to be all that God would have you to be and that God is able to make us to be. Yes, I want to quote Velma. She's been on my heart lately. It's a God thing. It's a God thing. And to understand that in our lives. He has granted permission to speak. And now not in fluent Greek, but in perfect Aramaic, the Hebrew dialect of the day, he addresses the mob. And as they hear him speak in their language, they are silenced, at least to start out with, as they hear what he says. I want us to examine our text, and I believe we're going to find what I have called four ingredients in the making of this man of God, Saul becoming Paul. And I believe the same four ingredients are necessary for you and for myself to cultivate, to take in, if we are going to be what I trust and hope we want to be, worthwhile instruments of our God in this day and age, as men and women, boys and girls still need to hear the reality that Jesus Christ came into the world and he came to save sinners. He saved me and he wants to do the same for you as we share with others. First of all, in the making of a man, we need an encounter with Jesus. An encounter with Jesus, a meeting with Jesus. It's available and it's real. It's genuine. It's something that has to take place. It's not just a story. It's not just an idea. It needs to be reality in your life. That's why I've asked a number of times, have you met Jesus? Have you really met Jesus Christ? That's how it starts. Notice the salvation journey of this individual. He had an orthodox religious beginning. Verse 3, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia. That's a typical way of antiquity, the way they would explain one's youth, how I grew up, where I came from, what made me to be what I am today. For him, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, that is, in Jerusalem. Orthodox beginning for Paul. I am a Jew. Describes his religious background from scriptures. The normal home life growing up. Synagogue. And as a Jew, remember, one of the charges against him was being in the temple. As a Jew, I have a right. I have a right to be in the temple. I have a right to come to the temple. I have done nothing wrong. As a Jew, I have lived according to the law. A Jew. It's interesting. James Boyce here, he talks about Benjamin Disraeli. Benjamin Disraeli lived from 1804 to 1881. He was a politician. He was a statesman in Great Britain. He was prime minister in Great Britain. He was a conservative politician in Great Britain. He was looked down on with disdain and mocked. One day during proceedings there of Parliament, one of the opposition leaders publicly tried to put him down by saying again, "You, sir, are a Jew." Put down. Anti-Semitism has been around since the beginning, back in the book of Genesis. Anti-Semitism is increasing today in many places, including the United States. "You are a Jew" was to be a put-down. He was a short man. James Boyce shares, he drew himself to his full height, which was not very great. I'm not sure how tall he was, like Napoleon. Napoleon is often spoken of as having a complex because he was a little man. My daddy was a little man, too. He was 5'6 at his fullest. By the time he died, he was probably down to 5'5 or something. But Ben Disraeli stood up as high as he could be, and he shared this. "Yes, sir, that is true. I am a Jew. But I remind you, sir, that half of Christendom worships a Jew. We worship Jesus. And the other half of Christendom, a Jewess. Catholicism, Mary. A Jewess. And, sir, when your ancestors were gathering acorns in a German forest, my ancestors were giving law and religion to the world." He put down the opposition leader. He was proud of being a Jew. He was a Jew, but daddy, it's not just in Christian churches that there are divisions and problems. His daddy left the synagogue because of unrest within the local synagogue, and Benjamin Disraeli actually became an Anglican at the age of 12. But he never forgot, "Yes, I am a Jew." Paul of Tarsus was proud of his ancestry and of his training. Again, as he writes in some of his letters, he reminds us of the special position of being a Jew. A Jew, we had Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the fathers, the patriarchs. That's our pedigree. That's our background. As a Jew, we had Moses come with the Ten Commandments from God. We Jews had that and have that. As a Jew, the prophets came, the Isaiahs, the Jeremiahs, the prophet, the 12 minor ones we just looked at. We can name them all, can't we? In any case, as Jews, that is our pedigree, that is our background. God has blessed us, and remember, God blessed us as Jews that we might go to the Gentiles, because there's only one God of Jew and Gentile. And of course, the Jews have failed down through the ages. And sadly, maybe we evangelicals are failing today in our day and age in being what we're supposed to be as a light to the world and what God has done. Yes, I am a Jew. I'm born in Tarsus, you recall. Tarsus, a leading city, somewhat comparable to Rome itself. Education, better than Athens, better than Alexandria. Saul of Tarsus, a leading Roman city. And I'm proud of that pedigree. But in our text, you notice it says here, verse 3, I am a Jew born of Tarsus of Cilicia, but there are several buts in Greek. And there are many who find that what he is saying is here, yes, I'm born there in Tarsus, but in a sense, I'm putting my pedigree behind me because I was brought up here in Jerusalem, and that is far greater. Brought up in Jerusalem because I went to school here to be a rabbi, as a matter of fact, to be a Pharisee, and I sat under intimate relationship with my master teacher, Gamaliel, well-respected in that day and age as the leading theologian rabbi. I personally knew him. I responded to him. I was taught by him. I was led by him. And possibly many feel that he also became a member of the Sanhedrin. That is, Paul became a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a leader among the Jews. I am thankful for my pedigree. That's the way I was raised up. I personally, you know, am very thankful for me being raised up, because Mama and Papa came to know Jesus Christ, probably by age 16 for both of them. Came to know Jesus Christ, and I was raised in church. Sunday school on Staten Island. Morning service on Staten Island. Afternoon, we'd head into Brooklyn. The old way, it was the ferry. There was no Verrazano Bridge until 1964 when I graduated from high school and got my license. So you get to Brooklyn, you either go through the tunnels or the bridges to New Jersey and the tunnels into Manhattan and then over to Brooklyn, or we would take the ferry if the line wasn't too long to get into church for an afternoon service in Norwegian, and then at night, Norwegian service, after having wonderful Norwegian pastries and open-faced sandwiches, and they had coffee pots that I did not touch that were probably from here to the floor, several of them making coffee for everyone there. But then an evening service. I was raised on the Word of God. I was raised, I'm thankful for my background, what God gave to me. I was raised with these Norwegians who had family in Norway, lived in Brooklyn, would come to Staten Island, the country part of New York City, and they would be there in our living room, 30, 40 of them or so, with guitars, singing praises to Jesus and praying, and I'm lying up in bed and listening, and I was privileged again to hear of their love for Jesus Christ. Paul had a background, again, that allowed him to say, I was brought up here in Jerusalem and taught. I was educated well. My life was committed. It's interesting what he says. My life was filled with a zeal for God, just as you have. Those who are now trying to tear me apart in concern for God. So much wrong is done in the name of for God, because I am so right with God. Maybe I'm not so right with God. Maybe you're not so right with God as you think you are. Again, but Paul gave them the benefit of the doubt. They had a zeal for God, yes, without knowledge. But he had that, and so he persecuted. And then, on one of those trips, papers from leadership in Jerusalem, on my way to arrest and bring back followers of the way, Christians in Damascus, Syria. On my way, when I had that encounter, a dramatic encounter with Jesus Christ. Notice verse 6. But it happened that I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime. A very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. I fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? No idea. Who are you? How am I persecuting you? Interesting as you think about it, he was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ because he was persecuting the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ. Anyone who persecutes you, if you're a Christian, is directly persecuting Jesus himself, says the Word of God. He claims identity with his bride to be, with the body of Christ, those who are born again. And Paul was brought with a light from heaven physically, stopping him and blinding him. But more than that, a light inwardly that touched his soul, that reminded him again of what he had to do as far as responding to and following through on this one who has accused him as such. A little bit later, you come down to verse 17 and 18. He returns to Jerusalem. When he comes back there, he's in the temple again as a good Jew. He's in church. He's praying. He falls into a trance. Verse 18, I saw him. I saw him. Paul claims to have had a vision of seeing the living, resurrected Jesus Christ. I cannot claim the same as such. Not a vision as such. But I believe I have met Jesus. I believe we all need to have a testimony of meeting Jesus if we say that we are born again. Again, salvation journey, that's how it happened for him. But what about you? What about you? Do you share your testimony? It's great to have a testimony from when I got saved. And again, I don't remember when. I was a little boy. But I know I've been saved. I know I've met Jesus. I can tell you that over and over. And I love to tell the story, as the songwriter has put it, of Jesus Christ. Do you love to tell others? Do you tell others? Have you shared? Are you sharing? We need to be. That's one reason why God saves us, so that we too would have a message of sharing with others. How important is it to you this Christmas time as you meet with loved ones, perhaps who do not know him? Are you ready to tell them again, hey, let me share with you what this Christmas really means to me. More and more as I get older, for you, getting older might mean different things than my age, but more and more I'm seeing the reality of why Christ came to earth and what he means to me. Oh, how we need to share this reality that others, especially if we say we love them, well, I don't want to offend them. Really? I'd rather they go to hell smiling at me all the way. Really? I can't believe that. I can't believe that. We get so reticent. We hold back so easily. What will they think? I've gone overboard. I'm too fanatical about Jesus. Can you be too? Did Paul think he was too fanatical about Jesus? Not at all. Not at all. He was so thankful for what Jesus had done for him in meeting him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says this. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, the creator of the earth, okay, and light, the sun, the stars, etc., the moon. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one, and I submit to you, the only one, but the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He gives that light, that understanding. Most of you, if not all of you, know the gospel enough that he gives me light to see that I am a sinner. It should be obvious. He gives me light to understand that I cannot save myself. That should be obvious. We have to be perfect, and not a one of us can measure up even closely to that. He gives us the light to understand that Jesus took my place on the cross. If I understand that, I recognize I don't have to go to hell. I can call upon Jesus for salvation. That's the gospel. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who was shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Testimonies are so preciously important. Latest issue. John David gets it when I finish now. But the sweet, soft voice that saved my life. It's the November issue of Christianity Today. Again, I am not totally content with Christianity Today. But I've so appreciated. They usually end with the testimony of someone who's been saved. This one here is Eduardo Roca. He comes from Uruguay. It was March 13th, 1986, a snowy Thursday night. I was all alone and getting high. I'd also gotten drunk on fantasies of somehow becoming a drug kingpin at the age of 18. Earlier that night, I'd left my brother's house in Newburgh, New York, just up the road from me there, north of Manhattan. I was going to deliver 4.5 ounces of cocaine to one of my brother's customers. I hadn't noticed a headlight out on Dad's pristine red 1978 Plymouth Volare, but the New York State Trooper sure did. After pulling me over, he also noticed that I was driving under the influence, not to mention the lump protruding from the left pocket of my leather jacket. I was young and naive, clueless about what lay ahead, but the stark reality caught up with me later as I sat in a cold cell at the Orange County Jail in Goshen, New York. It was there. Again, in prison that night, he decided, my life is done for. I wrapped a bedsheet from an old cot around my neck, began tightening it. Death seemed like the only way out of this mess. I was trapped, hopeless, finished. As the sheet got tighter, the world started fading away. But just before succumbing to the darkness, I heard a voice in my native Spanish, Eduardo, no lo hagas. Hay esperanza para tu vida. Esperanza, I know that word. That's hope for your life. Eduardo, don't do it. There is hope for your life. That sweet, soft voice saved my life that day. Changed it every day since. Then he gives his background. Born in Uruguay. My parents moved to Queens. After a few years, they divorced. When he was five, I went to live with my mom's parents back in Uruguay, where I experienced feelings of loneliness and hurt. Living with my mom, the one thing I really wanted was her affection, her love. But mom did not know how to give it. Again, Dad remarried 10 years later. He was living in New York. He came down to visit me. I decided to move back to the States with him when I turned 16. I went to live in a place called Brooklyn, where I was born. I had my first hit of cocaine. His brother, older brother, had a disco, and he got high. He said, I hit my first hit of cocaine. From there, it was drugs, disco, and girls. Rinse and repeat. I was hooked on the whole lifestyle until at 18, as you heard. The policeman pulled him over. He wound up in jail. In jail, one of the guards gave him a Bible. He began to read the Bible, the Gospels. Again, captivated me by the stories of Jesus, how he would speak to people in great need and meet those needs in miraculous ways. But the verse that made the deepest impression on me was 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know what that verse says? Some of you do. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, creation. All things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Is that what Jesus... Yes, that's what Jesus offers if we have an encounter with him, if we take it at face value and allow him to work within. Allow him to work within because it's a God thing, salvation. I was invited to a church meeting in the jail's gymnasium. On a Monday night, a volunteer hugged me, told me that not only did God love me, but he did too. I had forgotten what it was like to be hugged. Remember, I wanted love and affection from my mom. She did not know how to give it to me. But this man, this Christian, a volunteer coming to the prison, hugged me and said, God loves me. And so did he. My sentence was reduced. I became eligible for parole after just 3 years. He was supposed to have at least 15 years, I believe, if I recall, and so forth. He gets out. He gets deported back to Uruguay. As a Christian in Uruguay, he is so thankful for what happened in the United States of America where someone shared the gospel with him. I want to get back. It took him 21 years before he was pardoned enough to be given a tourist visa so he could get back to the States. Wound up in Nashville, Tennessee, began attending a church there. They called upon him because he had had Bible school down in Uruguay. They called on him to head up a Hispanic ministry there in Tennessee. And from there, he continues to minister now, working with jails ministry and also with the National Guard there in Tennessee as a chaplain sharing the gospel. Testimony just thrilled my heart to read. Again, my testimony is nothing like his. Never touched drugs, never touched alcohol, never touched tobacco, never had a need for it. I'm just a plain, goody-goody, nice little Christian boy who grew up in church. And God saved me the same way he saved Eduardo. It's the same gospel. It's not what I've done. It's not where I've been. It's not who I was. It's who I am because of an encounter with Jesus Christ. That's a testimony. Jesus Christ is alive, and I've met him, and he has forgiven me. And that's what you have to have. It starts with an encounter with Jesus. If you're not sure of your encounter, you need to make sure. Get into the Word of God and see what it says. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Again, if I'm in Christ, the filth in my life is going to show to me. And if you're holding on to filth in your life and wondering why there's no assurance, there's no joy, there's no peace, well, maybe, just maybe, we are grieving the Holy Spirit who supposedly lives inside of us. And you're not going to have peace or joy the way God wants you to. It starts with an encounter with Jesus. Second ingredient, a surrendered heart. A surrendered heart. We already read it. Again, we need to understand about our hearts how independent they are, how stubborn they are, how rebellious they are. Again, the book I referred to by Carl Truman as he speaks about culture today, when he speaks about real life, reality is what I feel, what I express, what I want, and I have to be free to be me. And it's all about me. And it's a wonder why we can struggle when everything about me has to be just the way me wants it to be about me. And if my life is not satisfying my emotions or me, there's no room for God. But it's just then that there needs to be room for God. Again, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? And finding out who he was. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. What do you want from me? A surrendered, broken heart. I'll do what you say. Into Damascus. You'll be led by the hand. There you'll meet this Jew, Ananias, who has also met me. He lived by the Mosaic laws. He was a good Jew. That would have appealed to the Jews who were listening to him right now and so forth. But Ananias will tell you about me and the next step of what I have for you. A surrendered heart is so important. Years ago, I can remember passing out a whole bunch of them. I liked the Billy Graham edition. It was called Steps to Peace. But Four Spiritual Laws is what Campus Crusade passed out. And I can still picture the little booklet, Four Spiritual Laws, where inside of a supposed heart, okay, a supposed heart, there is a throne right in the center of that heart. And the question is asked, who or what sits upon the throne of your heart? Who or what is it? And that's the key for all of us, because we all are living for something or someone. We all have something. I want success. I want friends. I want power. I want money. I want a mate. I just want sex. I want something that drives me on my life throne. And the question is asked in that booklet again for each of us to analyze. Who or what is on the throne in your heart? And obviously the answer needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who came, loves me enough, and died for me. It has to be there, but we fight it so much. And I submit to you, it's an ongoing battle. Ongoing battle. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, I beg of you, therefore, brethren, family of God, I'm writing to Christians, book of Romans. By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. I remind you, a living sacrifice is one that hasn't been put a knife through, that is not dead. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices, you put dead animals on the altar. Dead animals on the altar that have been killed and the blood poured out. Dead animals that can't run when the flames get too hot. This is to be a living sacrifice, which means when the flames get hot in your life, when the problems come, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but when opposition comes in, when the battle gets real, you can run. You're still alive. You can run. God, that's, I can't take it anymore. I've had it with you. No more. No more. No. I beg of you, by the mercies of God, present your body as a living sacrifice. That's holy. It's acceptable. It's good to do that. And be transformed. You boys and girls know all about the ugly caterpillars that I used to step on in New York City because the trees were so full, bags of those caterpillars. You couldn't walk across the street without stepping on them. And their guts, the yellow, the green. Okay. We used to take torches to the trees, to the bags of caterpillars. But caterpillars can... metamorphosis, remember? They can turn into beautiful butterflies. Unbelievable. That's a word that's used in the Greek. That you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change from something ugly to something beautiful. Present your body as sacrifice to God. Jesus, take my life the way... That's what Eduardo did. And there's the old Gaither chorus, is it? Something beautiful he made of my life. Heartaches, broken pieces, ruined lives. That's why Jesus Christ came. But he made something beautiful. Beautiful out of my life. Of what he's able to do with any and every one of us. If we will surrender to him and allow him to take full control. That's what Paul did. What is it, Lord? What do I have to do? I'm willing. I'm willing. A surrendered, broken, willing heart. Our hearts are so independent. And a willing heart is so imperative. I played a lot of sports. Most of you know that. Mostly basketball. Unless you're teachable, you're not going to grow, change, and you definitely won't get any playing time on the court. You need to be teachable. Piano students, I was lousy with my grammar as well. 3 years of piano. But I'd rather be out with a ball than practice my piano. So I don't play to speak of. But 3 years of piano I had. You need to be teachable. You need to work at it. The same thing as a Christian. You need to be teachable. I know enough. Really? Really? I don't. Keep learning, growing. Being challenged, wanting to know more. Again, I love the old hymns. More about Jesus. More, more, more about more, more, more. Every day, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. They just run through me. My mind is just full of godly music. Oh, I know some other songs. I just finished recording from 1962, I think it was. Peter, Paul, and Mary, an old record I had. Remember, I'm the guy who loved to go into Greenwich Village and listen to the guitars. And as a college student, to listen to the philosophies that were coming forth from these people. No. Either Peter or Paul, I think it was Peter Stuckey. Paul Stuckey, can't remember, Peter, yeah, Paul Stuckey. I believe he became a Christian, God knows how genuine. And Mary, the Peter, Paul, and Mary, she hated him for it, caused troubles. God knows, there was a time at least when he wrote Christian songs, Paul did. But it's mostly Christian music. Get in my car, music, music, it's running through me. I'm praising God and I'm, music, music that touches emotions. Regardless of how much emotions we all have some, or we is not alive. And so, again,
It's a willing heart, wanting to be instructed, wanting to learn. I go back to the text here and I look at verses 14. He said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will. Are you willing to hear it, Paul? To see the righteous one, that is Jesus, to hear an utterance from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him. That's my instructions for you, to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized. Make it genuine, this commitment to follow Jesus Christ, where you too can say, I am crucified with Christ. I am buried with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ who's going to live through me. And I want him to be seen through me in my life. A surrendered heart is the second ingredient, and so very, very necessary. The third ingredient, an acceptance of trials. An acceptance of trials. Trials? Ugliness in life, it's part of it for all of us, Christian or non-Christian. There's wonderful things in life. I am so thankful for so much. So much. But there's a lot of heartache and disappointment and stabbed in the back and this and that and whatever. It's there. Life is not fair. It's true. It's not. It's not. Why do good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? That's life. That's life. But to understand again that trials are so much a part of life down here. One fellow's testimony was shared not too long ago. And I had the privilege of sharing the privilege later. That because you dared to stand up for Jesus and say something, you can expect there's going to be trouble coming. Warfare. The more you want to stand for Jesus Christ, the more you're going to find the opposition is going to be there as well. The temptations in your own life as well as from people. People you thought who liked you or whatever, all of a sudden you've crossed them too far. You've reminded them of their sins and that they need to get right with Jesus. And that doesn't always sit well with people. It doesn't always sit well at all when you dare to be a light for Jesus. Humbly, graciously. And I certainly don't do it right all the time, by far. But you're going to find out that ones are not going to really put up with what you have to say. Paul was warned earlier, we've looked at that, in verse 18. Make haste and get out of Jerusalem. That's the vision with the Lord in the temple. Because they will not accept your testimony about me. And then we've seen already in chapter 20, 21, every city along the way, as we finished up our third missionary journey with Paul. Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Godly prophecy, and I believe it wasn't a mandate not to go, but I believe it was, here's what's going to happen. Are you sure you want to follow through on this? Oh, definitely Paul was. We said it was so much parallelism between Jesus, I must go to Jerusalem. Peter said, no, Lord, Lord, no, Lord. Get behind me, Satan. But the Lord had to go to Jerusalem. He knew where he had to die. And the parallel is with Paul. I know I need to get to Jerusalem. And I'm going to get to Rome one day, not the way you thought, Paul, but you're going to get there. But warned, warned. Here's what's in store. Well, the Word of God warns you as well. The Word of God is quite clear. And we need to learn to deal with our trials. Everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian, you should want to live godly. You should want to display the love of Jesus. Well, everyone will suffer because of it. You will have tribulation, Jesus said. You will have. Hey, look what they did to me. You expect they're going to treat you any less than the way they treat me? The Word of God is so clear. And people buy into so much. I watched the Heisman Trophy last night. Award given out to a quarterback I never thought would get it. But at least two or three of them, of the four candidates for the Heisman Trophy, I got to give thanks and glory to God. Because of God, I did this. God knows where they're coming from. John David has made claims of, you know, or statements with reference to guys getting the touchdown and point to heaven. It's God who did it. Do they know Jesus? I'm not their judge. But I'm fearful that so many who think they have this religiosity, too many have bought into, because I'm for God, I'm going to be a star football player. The one who won the Heisman from USC, the only team that's not still in the playoffs, the other three all came from teams still, four teams left, the only one, he at the age of 10 I'm going to be a professional quarterback. I'm going to win the best quarterback ever. The age of 10. And he lived for that. And apparently succeeded. He won the Heisman last night. I think he's a sophomore at USC. In any case, health and wealth theology runs wild. And maybe with some of us as well. I've heard it too often. Remember the fellow I met here down in Millersville on the golf course. Who, I renounced Jesus. I renounced the kingdom. My wife served, played the organ, but was it 47 years or whatever? And God rewards her by taking her, killing her with cancer just a few months ago. But God treats, I don't want anything to do with them. That's a health and wealth theology. Come to God and everything's going to go well for you. Really? Jesus said just the opposite. Paul was told the opposite. Paul lived the opposite. Even here, I mentioned it last week. Remember, when we get him up, because the commander doesn't understand Aramaic, apparently. He doesn't understand the charges. What's going on with this guy here? Why is the mob so upset with him? They were fine until Paul said to the Gentiles, that hated name, kill him. So they take him up. We're going to find out what the truth is. They tie him down in the flagellum. Remember, wood handle, leather straps, bone, metal, whatever, on the end of those straps. And you could cripple a guy, if not kill him, with that type of, you'll talk, or you'll die in consequence. And Paul just calmly says, hey, is it lawful to treat a Roman citizen this way without being convicted, condemned ahead of time? Totally in control of a situation. That has to be a God thing. Has to be. Boy, no, you can't do this to me. I've already been, how many times? With a lash? How many times stoned? How many times left for dead? And now I've got this in front of me? Oh, Jesus, it's just wonderful to serve you. And yes, I believe he would say, it's just wonderful to serve you. Again, in prison, remember, they were thankful that God trusted us enough to let us suffer for his name. We glory in the fact, God, you trust me enough to let me go through that and don't think I'm going to break or crack or leave you. Wow. To God be the glory. And so an acceptance of trials is necessary. It's necessary. We have it too easy. And maybe that for the good is going to change here in America as the courts and continue to isolate you fanatics who are bigots and hate people because of their sexual preferences or redefining marriage and you don't go along with it and you won't do this and you won't do that. It's coming down on us. I really believe that. It's coming down on us. And maybe for our good, because of weed out, you'll have to decide, am I really a Christian? Is it worth suffering? Oh, it's worth suffering. Because Jesus will be with you in the midst of it. He's promised. He's promised. It's worth the suffering. Psalm 55. Psalm 55, 22. I need to read that. Cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Cast your burden. Strong's Concordance, old-fashioned way of finding out the meaning of some Greek and Hebrew words. Strong's Concordance shares the word burden is what is given to you by God's providence. Do you hear that? Your burdens are what God brings to you by his providence, by either bringing directly or allowing to happen in your life, and it's a negative thing, seemingly. That's your burden. And Paul knew what it was like, and others as well, to take my burden and cast them, give them over. Lord, it's too heavy for me. I can't handle it. Hudson Taylor, Chinese missionary. He was distressed by many cares which pressed down upon his soul, and he prayed for strength to carry on his ministry. When suddenly Psalm 55:22 came to his mind. Springing to his feet, he cried, quote, this fear-allaying truth, Psalm 55:22, cast your burdens on the Lord and he will sustain. This fear-allaying truth has evaded me too long. I see it all now. If we are obeying the Lord and still run into difficulty, The heavy responsibility rests with him, not with us. And falling to his knees again, he prayed, Lord, you shall have all the burden. At your bidding, I will go forward, leaving the results with you.
That's Hudson Taylor, pioneer, wonderful missionary.
No, that's to be John Horgan, weak, cowardly, scared stiff to preach, but learning to lean on Jesus Christ. Again, if we are obeying the Lord and still run into difficulty, that's a burden, a weight too heavy, allowed me by his providence. Lord, you shall have all the burden. At your bidding, I shall go forward, leaving the results with you. Psalm 55:22. I was reading about Georg. I guess that's George Neumark. Georg Neumark, German. He was walking across the country in the early autumn of 1641. That's back a few years. To begin his studies at the University of Königsberg, the young German scholar was robbed of virtually everything he owned. With no money left to pay for food or classes, he had to drop out of college and look for work. He was hungry, poorly clothed, forced to take whatever shelter he could find as the cold weather came on, and he couldn't find any work anywhere. He went to three different cities where friends had. Could find nothing to do. The chief pastor of Kiel, Nicholas Becker, took an interest in Georg. Like Georg, he was from Thuringia. However, he could find him no immediate work. It was now December. What would he do? At his darkest moment, a miracle happened. A tutor in a prominent family fell into disgrace and fled, and the preacher recommended Georg for the position he was hired. His response was he wrote a hymn. Some of you know the hymn. I didn't check. I was going to if it's in our hymn book. If thou but suffer God to guide thee, and hope in him through all thy ways, he'll give thee strength, whate'er betide thee, and bear thee through these evil days. Sing, pray, and keep his ways unswerving. Perform thy duties faithfully, and trust his word, though undeserving. Thou yet shalt find it true for thee. God never yet forsook in need the soul that trusted him indeed. The soul that trusted him indeed. In reality, Lord, the burden's too much for me, Hudson Taylor. Lord, the burden's too much for me, Psalm 55:22. You told me that you will sustain me. Is it lawful to beat a guy? To torture him this way? In control. If you don't learn to give it and accept it from the Lord and then give it back to the Lord to help you through, you're going to get bitter. You're going to want to quit, and you're going to say, this is not for me. Acceptance of trials. Paul had them, went through them, but also learned to give them over to the Lord in every scenario. One final point here. The clock moves on me. I thought it'd be a short sermon today. Little do I know. A passion for souls. How else do you explain? Again, the mob is crying. Tear him apart. Kill him. It's not worthy that he live anymore. And what does Paul say? Can I please speak to them? Paul, what are you hoping to accomplish? What I'm hoping to accomplish is they're zealous for God wrongly as I used to be. They're in need now as I once was. I guess maybe there's some who would listen to me and hear the voice of God telling them. Is there someone who's crying out and needs help right now and realizing I'm not satisfied in my religion, in my lifestyle, in what I'm living for as the strong point of my heart's drive for life? That maybe, just maybe, I need Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul says, woe is me. Woe is me if I do not preach, share, give out the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have to. God has done so much for me. My testimony, I'll tell you what he's done for me. What he's doing for me right now. Testimony then, testimony today. Because he still walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And I'm learning to live and depend upon him as I go through life. And as I look towards the end of my life for Paul, for me, and I trust for you as well, to recognize again, I have to share the good news. You are familiar with Jim Elliot and what he meant to me growing up days. he who was one of the five martyrs there in Ecuador. His widow, Elizabeth Elliot, took her little 2-3-year-old baby, I can't remember how old Valerie was, and went back to those who had murdered her husband to share the gospel. Another one of those five was Nate Saint, who came from this area, I understand it. He was the pilot. His son, Stephen Saint, went back there as well with the gospel. And Stephen Saint was baptized by the very man who had speared his father to death, but who had become a Christian. That's the gospel I have to share with you, what Jesus has done. Yes. How else do you explain his response but a passion for souls? And how well can you see yourself with that same desire, that same passion? I go to Don Francisco's song, and you know I don't care for some of his theology, but wonderful songs and ballads he has taken from God's word. But when he sings out, I've got to tell somebody. I've got to tell somebody. I've got to tell somebody what Jesus Christ has done for me, Liesl. I've got to. Yes, I do. I've got to tell somebody. That's what Paul felt. Woe is me if I share not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you relate to that? May God put more of a burden on our hearts that will open up our tongues to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that we would learn to pray. Men yesterday at Men's Fellowship was 3 or 4 men who prayed. All of us should be able to pray. What is it that holds us back? What is it on Wednesday nights that holds us? Oh, here I go again. I'm on my hobby horse. But I'm sorry. It breaks my heart. I don't understand it. We're so wrapped up in me and what will people think? Lord, I need to be wrapped up with you. I want to live for you. I trust you do too. Let us pray. Father, I see these four ingredients with Paul. He had a real encounter with you. He had a heart that was willing to do not my will, but yours, Lord. He accepted the trials and the disappointments and heartaches of life as he moved on because one with Jesus is a majority. One with Jesus, we are more than conquerors. One with Jesus, I can have a peace and a joy as I live out my life. And yet a heart that was driven by a passion that others would come to know this Jesus too. Lord God, how do we reach people? How do we share? How do we become men and women, boys and girls and teens that can say, follow me as I follow Christ? May that be our desire. May you drive it home. It can't be me. I pray for this change in Jesus' name.